Let's open our Bible again this evening, if you would, with me to the book of Galatians and the sixth chapter, Galatians chapter 6. Tonight we're going to continue and conclude the message that we started this morning from Galatians 6 verses 1 down through verse 10. The title of our message is God's Grace in Action Through You. And we're going to pick up in verse 6. And finish off down through verse 10. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read those verses, beginning in verse 6. And then afterwards we'll bow and ask the Lord's blessing. Verse 6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you tonight that we can come back to this passage of Scripture, there to conclude the thoughts that we began this morning. Lord, that we can understand how your grace can be put in action through our lives. That we can be channels of blessing to a world all around us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see that which your word teaches tonight. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for the work that'll be done through this time of study of your word. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you. And we'll give all glory unto Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We know from our study of this epistle that by the grace of God, we have been given liberty by Jesus Christ. A liberty tonight that we celebrate it around the Lord's table. We have been set free. We have been redeemed. We are no longer under the power of the penalty of sin. By God's grace, we have been given that liberty. We have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, cleansed and forgiven of sin, having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We are now sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As sons of God, we are to allow the grace of our God now to flow through us, that others might know the blessing of his grace. And I really believe that's the focus of these verses, that God's grace will be put in action in our lives. Specifically in this passage, we are to be instruments of grace, I believe, to those of the household of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think we'll see that from this morning and this evening. We looked at this morning the fact that the grace in action is first of all seen by those who seek to restore the broken. The Bible says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." And we understand that word restore really has the idea of setting a broken bone or mending the broken nets. You and I have a responsibility to ensure that those who are overtaken by sin and those who are found to be ensnared by the traps of sin. And folks, the reality is we have to deal with that. Because although we want to say that we will not have to face sin and we won't sin any longer, the problem is God knows our frame and we are but dust. The spirit is willing but our flesh is weak, and we stumble, we fall. And the question is, how will we respond to those who fall around us? Well, the reality is we need to restore those who are broken. But secondly, we saw that grace in action will relieve those that are burdened, those that are weighed down because of that fall. And there are weights that we have to deal with. There are issues that we have to face as we now are seeking to mend that which is broken. I gave the illustration this morning of a time while in college and on crutches. The reality is there are those who can relieve a burden, although they cannot heal. And folks, the reality is God has given to us a responsibility to help those in time of need, to help those who have been broken and to relieve the burdens of their life. And we do that through the encouragement, and we do that by means of prayer. But as we come to the next section of verses, we find there is a third trait to those who have grace in action. And that trait is simply this: when we put God's grace in action, when we allow God's grace to flow through our lives, that we would be a blessing to others. And by the way, that word others is a major word within the gospel. God came and gave His life for others. Jesus died for you and me. We were the others. And the reality is, as we allow that grace to flow through us, verses 6 through 10 are going to say, not only do we restore the broken and relieve the burden, but it's going to teach us that we will now remit a blessing. We are to remit a blessing. Verse 6 continues from the previous verses. And here we are told, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Paul here instructs us that the one who is taught the word of God ought to communicate with the one who has taught them. And the focus of this verse and the verses to follow is on being a blessing to others of the household of faith. That we would understand the importance of giving to help meet that needs, that they would receive a blessing as we too have been blessed. I mentioned to you this morning that verses 7 through 9 are very familiar to us. Matter of fact, probably most of you could quote them with me. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We understand that he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. They're familiar verses. As I've come to understand this week, I come to realize that so often when we come to this passage of Scripture, we take those verses and we consider them beginning in verse 7. And we begin to look at that on the principle of sowing and reaping. Now folks, the principle of sowing and reaping is here. But that is not the main thrust of this passage of Scripture. The principle of sowing and reaping, which is a principle taught throughout Scripture, is used here to support that which is the main thrust of what Paul is saying. And I think we'll be able to see that in just a few moments. So often when we come to verses 7 through 9, we talk about these verses in relationship to our Christian walk. And so we'll come to these verses and we'll share the truth of sowing and reaping. If you do good, you'll reap good. If you do evil, you're going to reap corruption. If you live for God, there will be blessing. If you live for self, there's going to be corruption. Now folks, that's true, because God has taught the principle of sowing and reaping. But the principle that we find is supporting the truth in relationship to giving unto others. I think that's important that we see that and understand it. Paul, in the whole of the context of the book of Galatians, is dealing with the problem of legalism. He is dealing with the works of the law and the works of man in order to get the blessing of God, whether that be for salvation or sanctification. And yet he is stressing over and over again, it is not about what you and I do. It is about what is done. Amen. It is the grace of God that matters, and you and I should live in light of the grace of God. Amen. It's not about what you do. It is not about how you live per se,
that you say, if I just do all these things, then God's going to bless me.
The reality is, when you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, you're going to choose to live a certain way in light of His glory and grace. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, I want us to see this principle as it's unfolded in the truth and the context of the passage. Because Paul is teaching us how this grace of God is lived out in our lives. He has challenged us to walk and live in the Spirit, not to live or walk by the means of the flesh. And so he comes to us now in that context and says, those who are broken, restore. Those who are burdened, relieve. And those who have been a blessing, be a blessing unto them. In fact, as we look at verses 6 through 10, there are really two basic thoughts that Paul wants to address. He wants to first of all address that grace in action remits a blessing to those who minister. That's verse 6. And he also wants to tell us in verse 10 that grace in action remits blessing to other members especially. We are to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And Paul is addressing a specific need and a specific problem to a church that has been affected by the error of legalism. And he wants them to see the importance of grace in action. You'll remember that the false teachers have come in after Paul had departed. They have taught that in order for a man to be saved, he had to be brought under the law, that no man could be perfected without the law. So in order to be saved and then to be perfected and sanctified, we had to live in absolute submission to the law of Moses. A man had to be circumcised in order to be saved. He had to obey every law ever written. Paul is saying, no, that's not the case. The legalists stress what we must do, but Scripture focuses on what Christ has done. And in chapter 5, it's been clearly set apart as to the difference of what it means to walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. When we walk according to the flesh, we will produce works, and those works are sin. We've talked about those in detail. But the Spirit produces fruit. By the way, you don't produce fruit in your life. God produces that fruit through the Spirit of God. We produce fruit as the branches are attached unto the vine. When we detach from the vine, we wither and we die. You cannot produce fruit except ye abide in the vine. The vine produces the fruit. As we are in Christ, as we are growing in Him, the Spirit of God seeks to produce fruit within our lives. He does the work. We then become channels of that blessing. We allow the grace of God to flow through our lives. And as we live in the Spirit and under His control, we're to put the grace of God in action in our lives. One of the greatest tells of the flesh, one of the greatest marks of the life of the flesh, is wrapped in that word, selfishness. The flesh always seeks to satisfy self. Yet one of the greatest tells that we are in Christ and that we are His is that we love one another. And again, we stress this morning the importance of setting self aside. Not comparing ourselves to other men, but to judge our own lives and our own hearts, to make sure that our works are pure and right. And we set self aside that we might meet and minister to the needs of others. Again, verse 6 focuses on that we are to remit a blessing to those who minister in our behalf. And verse 10 is going to focus on a blessing remitted to those of the household of faith. I want to look at those verses a little more closely, because in between them we find the principle. But I want you to see, first of all, the precept of verse 6. It says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Paul instructs the people of Galatia, and God through him instructs us. He commands us as believers that we communicate to those who have taught us. We have a responsibility to seek, as we receive a blessing from one who gives his life in the ministry of the word, to in turn communicate unto him. You say, well, what's that word communicate mean? Well, let me tell you what it really doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we all line up after the end of the service and whoever preaches standing in the back, we walk out and we say, "Nice job, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. That really spoke to my heart, preacher. Oh, I communicated to him that taught me in the word. Great job, Tim, in teaching Sunday school. Thank you, Pastor Silver, for the work that you have done with our youth. I've done my duty." That's not what it means. You say, "Boy, I wish that's what it meant. It'd be easy, wouldn't it?" That's not what it means. The term communicate is a word that means to share. It means more specifically to be a partaker with. The idea being expressed is simply that as a pastor, as a teacher, takes the time to invest his life in sharing with others the spiritual treasures of God's word. As he communicates the word of God, as he shares that truth with others, and he invests his life that you might be spiritually enriched and spiritually fed, that you might grow. The idea of the passage is that you in turn, as God's people, communicate or partake in his physical needs. The idea that's taught is that of giving. That we would be sure to bestow upon them a blessing that we would share, become a partaker with their needs. The scripture teaches us very clearly that those who preach the gospel are to live of the gospel, and that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Folks, the Bible teaches very clearly that those who receive the blessing, in turn, ought to seek to be a blessing. The command is simple, and the command is clear, that all of us, I think, would agree with. That those who labor of the gospel need to live of the gospel. That those to whom they minister ought to, in turn, seek the help and aid that they might continue to labor in that gospel. The question then is, to what extent ought a pastor or a teacher, to what extent ought a missionary or an evangelist be supported? What is enough and how much is too much? It's interesting that we would even ask those questions, but we have to. Those that preach the gospel ought to live of the gospel. Those that have received of the truth ought to communicate with the needs of the one who has taught them. I want to ask you a question tonight. I want you to think about it with me. Should pastors prosper at the hands of the congregation? I want you to think through that with me for a moment. Should pastors prosper at the hands of the congregations that they serve, to whom they minister? Let me ask another one. Should visiting ministers like evangelists prosper at the hands of the churches to whom they minister? You have your answer yet? The reality is, we're going to struggle with one word. We're going to struggle with the word prosper, aren't we? There is a philosophy that permeates much of biblical Christianity in congregations. We're thankful for the preachers, we're thankful for the pastors, we're thankful for the evangelists, we're thankful for the missionaries. Let's just make sure that we just meet their needs, and that's all. But they should never prosper. Because if we keep them poor, we'll keep them humble. Ever heard that? Ever thought that? You say, well, I don't like where this is going. Okay. I don't like that I have to say it. By the way, I'm not. God is. Right? Those that have been taught in the Word are to share with those who have taught them. The one who is ministering ought to be cared for by the one to whom he is ministering. It is the duty and the responsibility of First Baptist Church to care for those that you have called to minister to you, and to those that you invite to minister to you, and to those that you claim to stand beside and minister with. We're responsible to be partakers of their need. Now, that command in verse 6 is also taught in other passages like 1 Timothy 5, in which we are told that he that labors in the word is worthy of double honor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 and verse 14, we realize that those who labor in the word of God are worthy of honor. They're worthy of that support. And those who give to us spiritual blessings, should we not in turn meet their material needs? That's what 1 Corinthians 9 is all about. And so Paul is teaching to a group of people that have been ensnared in legalism, that have been taught false doctrine and truth, that as they have received of the grace of God, as they receive the blessing from those who minister to them, so let them share and meet the needs to the one who has ministered. Now, why did he have to teach that? Because, folks, that false doctrine had come in through the legalist. By the way, a legalist doesn't quite understand what the Scripture teaches about giving. For the legalist requires, or he taxes others to give. That's the difference between what we do and what others do. Each week, as we take a tithe and an offering to the church, we take a free will offering. Sometimes people come and ask me, Pastor, what do you think about the tithe? I like it. Do I have to do it? Not if it's not of your own free will. I would prefer you not. Folks, you know what God wants you to do? God wants you to give out of a heart of love for Him. You know why? Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, which saved you. Do you know why God wants you to give your life a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? Because of the mercies of God that have been bestowed upon you. We give, we serve, we do all these things out of a love for God because of the grace that we have received. And grace in action will give to those who minister. That's the precept. Now catch this. That leads us to the principle that we're very familiar with. Look at it with me. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In the context of giving, this principle is shared. And that's what you and I need to see and understand. This principle is supporting the truth of remitting the blessing. Just as we are to restore the broken and relieve the burden, we are to remit the blessing, and God now shares the principle. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For what a man sows, that will he also reap. What is in mind here is the spirit, the attitude of the people of God towards the one that Christ has given to care for the flock. And let me just say this at the very outset of this principle, lest some misunderstand the motive that we share it. I believe the scripture clearly teaches the precept that we've looked at. But I want you to understand there's another side of the coin. Because the Bible also teaches very clearly principles and precepts for the minister of God. You know, in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter 5, the Bible tells us that every minister of Christ is to be a minister of Christ. He is to take the oversight, not lording over the flock of God. He is a minister of Christ, and specifically that. Pastors and missionaries and evangelists are ministers of Christ. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the head. But to a local flock, he gives an under-shepherd who is responsible to care for that flock as Christ cares for the flock. That's the duty of the pastor. It's not to care for you as I think I should care for you, but I am to care for you as Christ cares for you. I didn't give my life for you, he did. You are not mine, you are the Lord's. You're the bride of Christ, and so am I. But he's given a responsibility to be an under-shepherd to care for the flock of God. When you understand Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5, I think I could say this with very little hesitation. Woe to the pastor, woe to the evangelist, woe to the missionary that uses his position for his own selfish ambitions. And he ought to remember that one day he's going to stand before the great shepherd and give an account for how he cared for the sheep. Let him not be deceived. God is not mocked. And what he sows, he will reap. The same principle, folks, is now applied to those who are ministered unto. God has blessed all with their material possessions, and God has entrusted those to you that they might be used not for the purpose of the flesh, not for the purpose of your selfish ambitions, but they are to be used for the Spirit. Would you agree to that? I think when you go back, folks, to Galatians 5, and you talk about walking in the Spirit, and you continue right down through the passage, because, folks, this is a letter, and these two are connected, that it is your choice to either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. You can allow God's grace to be an action in your life. You can be a blessing to others, or you can live for self. And Paul is saying that in one of those areas that we have to learn to live for others is in remitting the blessing of helping those who have helped us. Can I say this to you? You have the right to do with your material possessions as you see fit. Believe that? I do. You have the right to do with your material possessions as you see fit. Now I'll remind you, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. It's from the Father of lights. Every dollar that you have, every possession that you possess, really came to you from God. He blessed you with it. You are not a self-made man or a self-made woman. You may think that, but you're not. Everything comes from God. He entrusts it to you. And you have the right to do with it as you please. Remember, we studied the story of the talents he gave to the servants. It was entrusted to them, and they were to use that how they saw fit for their master. But I want you to catch the principle. You have the right to use your material possessions either to be a blessing to others or meet all of your selfish needs. But don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And what you sow, you will reap. If you sow to the flesh or the things of your selfish desires, there will be corruption. Is there a scriptural passage that teaches that? Matthew chapter 6 does. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Or you can lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where there is no corruption, but to others will be brought the benefit of eternal life. The principle is given, and you and I don't need to be deceived. God will never be mocked. By the way, can I just say this to you on a personal level as a pastor? I think some guys maybe missed this along the way. Who takes care of the pastor's needs? Congregation, yes. But ultimately, the Lord. Right? That's where my family lives. Just gonna be honest. I have never once, in all the years of our ministry, said to a church, I have to have this. I haven't done it. In fact, you can go and talk to the deacons and those who are on the pulpit committee. As we talked about things in the whole process, I said, if you believe that what you're offering is all that the church can do, and you believe that you're doing your best, I'm good with that, and we'll let God do the rest. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that the pastor belongs to the Lord, and his family will be cared for by him. You can either have a part in that and yourself be blessed, or you can miss out and find corruption. But either way, God says that his righteous never beg bread. And folks, we've never been without. Now, we've maybe never prospered, as some would say, but we've never once been without. God meets every need. But don't be deceived. God won't be mocked. If you live for the flesh, you will reap the deeds of the flesh. But you can live for the things of the Spirit and reap the benefits of the life of the Spirit. The choice is really yours. Then we find that there's now a promise in verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Isn't that a wonderful truth? God has you to bear your own burden. Right? Verse 5. The responsibilities that he has entrusted to you. We don't need to grow weary because we don't see things happening the way we think they should have. Because we will reap if we faint not. When you and I sow to the Spirit, we will reap. Don't be weary in that. Sometimes churches, towards their pastors or to those ministers, put unrealistic expectations on them. They look at it and say, we expect results in a few short years. And if he doesn't accomplish those goals in our minds, then he's probably not worth the money that we pay. But folks, that's really not a realistic mindset. Can I remind you of this truth? Change takes time. want you to think about that for a moment. Change takes time. And a pastor's work is to seek to bring about change in the lives of others. Guess who the others are? You. I want you to think about something for a moment. Do you like change? How many of you enjoy being confronted with areas that you are weak in? How many of you, when that happens, your first reaction is pride, wall? Most of us. Nobody enjoys being confronted. And a pastor's job is to bring about spiritual change through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I've had people ask me this question, Pastor, you ever get discouraged if you don't see people respond? My answer, honestly, is no. Because, folks, that's not my work to really change people. It's my work to facilitate that change through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But change takes time. What would you think of a pastor who left the church after just a few short years because he didn't get the results that he was expecting when he showed up? Is he worth much to you? Be honest. He's not. He has an unrealistic expectation of people. But you know what? Churches do the exact same. And they grow weary of all this sowing because they're not reaping. But folks, it takes time. And God has to do the work. And the promise is given. Don't grow weary, for you will reap if you faint not. Think about Newfoundland for just a moment. Easy place to plant a church, hard place to plant a church. I'm going to go with hard. The men on our island have been at it, folks, for years. But all God asks of them is that they be faithful. Should we come with unrealistic expectations upon them and rebuke them because they're not getting enough done? I don't think so. I think we better be careful there. Now, can we encourage them? Absolutely. Can we support them? Sure. Should we come alongside? Absolutely. Should we pray for them? You better believe it. But let's not grow weary of helping others do the work of the Lord. Because, folks, it takes time. But God is faithful, and a harvest will be reaped. We come to verse 10 now. As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The focus now changes and we come back to the remitting of a blessing, but now the focus isn't on the minister, it is on others, especially those of our own household. So I'm going to title it on members. The reality that God has is that we are to do good, to share in their needs, especially those who are part of the family. It goes beyond, though, just supplying for their material needs. It really speaks, though, of doing good to all men. We are to seek to do good unto others in the household of faith. I want you to think about this for a moment. How does the world respond to the good that you do? Often with evil. How do they respond for evil done? With more evil. The world believes in revenge. The world believes in retaliation. The world believes that if you don't believe their philosophy, even though we claim to have things like freedom of speech, that if you don't agree with the liberal philosophy of the world, we label you as a hate speech person, and we vandalize your facilities. If you don't believe that, read the stories on Chick-fil-A. Question is asked to the president, do you believe in gay marriage, or do you support what the Bible teaches, one man, one woman, one life? He said, I support what the Bible teaches.
He has been termed someone who has used hate speech. But all the loving people who have labeled him as a hater have gone out and expressed great hatred in their speech and even vandalized the stores. Does that make sense?
But that's how the world responds. How are you and I supposed to respond even to those who do evil unto us? With kindness and with good. How should you and I respond to brothers and sisters in Christ within the church? In all things, good. Oh, but Pastor, that person just gets under my skin. Yup, and you get under somebody else's. Remember, we can't compare. You are not perfect. You bug people just like people bug you. That's reality. But do good unto them. Especially to those of the household of faith. Now, can I apply that for a moment to those who have specific need? Folks, it's our responsibility as a church to help those in need. Especially those within our own household. I think God makes that very clear, that we have a responsibility to ensure that others' needs are met. And the priority is given to those of our own household of faith. The old adage says that familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes it's easier to give to someone we don't know than to someone that we do know. Sometimes it's harder actually to do good to somebody very close to us than it is to do good to somebody that we've never met. Because we have a history with the person that we know. We struggle sometimes to do good. But I think the same caution applies here, folks, as applies with the pastor and the meeting of his needs. Pastors ought not to abuse their congregations for their selfish ambitions. Nor should members abuse a congregation for their selfish needs. There are true legitimate needs, and there are selfish needs of others. And members shouldn't take advantage of other members because selfishly they don't want to bear their own burden. I'm just putting it, folks, in the context of the passage we've studied today. We ought to do good, but everyone needs to bear their own burden. And when there are needs, we ought to have a priority to meet the needs of our own people. We have a deacon's fund. What's it there for? To meet the needs of those who have need. Where's the priority given? It ought to be given to those of the household of faith. But woe to the person, the member of the congregation, that tries to abuse that kindness and that grace. I want to flip you back to verse 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And when you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Folks, the reality is God wants us to have a focus on the needs of others. God's grace has been given to you and I. And that grace is now to flow through us. It is to be put into action. We are to restore those who are broken and relieve those who are burdened. And as we have opportunity to remit a blessing, both to those who minister to us and to those who are of our own household, the members of our own church. Members of our own body. Folks, that's the whole point of these verses. That God's grace be put in action in your life and in mine. Are you allowing that grace to flow through you? Are you a channel of blessing? A means of help? Or are you a hindrance to others around you? those who walk in the Spirit will be a help. But those who live by the flesh are going to be a hindrance. That is why, folks, it is so important that we listen, that we heed verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And by God's grace, others might be blessed because of the life that we have lived, allowing God's grace to flow through us as channels of blessing. Let's pray together, please.